can open up to Daniel 1
for starters.
Last week we took a look at Daniel. We learned that he was taken from his familiar life as an Israelite and brought into the Babylonian king's court. There he was to be indoctrinated and educated by the reigning government power. A young Jewish boy had no reason to be anywhere near this position, and certainly had every reason to seclude himself from all the oppressors around him. However, we learned that he didn't do that. Despite being in a terrible place filled with idols and intolerant kings, Daniel didn't take offense. He was provoked to engage the culture and demonstrate that his God was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As was discussed last week, this was accomplished through his actions, relationship building, his eating habits — he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's food — educational excellence — says that these guys were well studied, they're smarties. And later in the book, we learn that he also exhibited this through prayer. This was talked about today. And clear communication with the leaders of that country and the people that he was interacting with on a daily basis. As a result, Daniel was a well-respected VIP in the Babylonian kingdom. And he brought glory to God for like 70 to 80 years in one of the earth's epicenters of ungodliness. So now let's fast forward 2,500 years. Here we stand today in Babylon. The United States is a world power with many who claim the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Go across the river, you'll see things that we don't like. And guess what, everybody? On this side of the river, there's a lot of things we don't like either. Doesn't much matter. The United States is very similar to what Babylon was. And on the whole, when we look at that verse of taking on the form of godliness and denying the power thereof, most Christians have taken the next phrase of that verse and really latched onto it. And they listen to Timothy say, "Avoid such people. Stay away from them. Don't touch them. Get out of their way." And then they hid behind that as a way to disengage from the culture, saying that that was the trump. Because these people aren't good enough, we're going to stay away. We're not going to attempt. We're not going to reach out. This is what a lot of the American church has done. But when we do that, we ignore the rest of what was in that letter to Timothy. And what Paul had you know, so eloquently describes how we are to properly engage those people. When we read in Acts 17 that he went to Greece and he was in the town center and he went amongst the idols and he looked at them and he said, "I've seen your idols. I see all these gods that you worship. And there's one in there that is the unknown God. I know that God. I serve that God. Let me tell you about him." So he took something that was way off, and he engaged it in a way, and he went to these people, and he found a way to communicate with them. You know, he encouraged Timothy to keep going, despite these people around him. And despite the fact that, yeah, we don't want to be too closely correlated with folks who we shouldn't be, who we know aren't going to have a good effect on our lives. It doesn't take away the fact that we need to preach the word and that we need to fulfill our ministry despite all kinds of encouragement along the way. Instead of taking a posture of seclusion, let's be like Timothy and Paul and Daniel. This country is in dire need of people like Daniel. People who look at the things around them and they look at the country and they go, "Oh, okay, let me put this in context here. This country is way off. There's a whole bunch of problems. There's laws that are being passed. There's people running around who shouldn't be. There's all kinds of issues here. There's a lot of bad stuff. But God, despite all these bad things, God still exists. God is still on the throne. And God has put me in this place. He's put me in this country. He's going to use me. God can save this place. God can penetrate the hearts of even the most self-glorified ruler and restore him to what he was made for, a glorifier of the Lord Most High. You don't believe me? Turn to Daniel. Read about Nebuchadnezzar. Read about Darius. And people want to debate about, you know, if they were saved and if they were... I'm telling you, I really think they were saved. Just read the text. Just read what they say, and that's all we can really take them for. If you can change a guy who makes a statue of himself, or for the younger ones in here, a bunny for himself, and it's all about worshiping himself, glorification of self, and then turn that on his head and get him to glorify the Lord Most High, and have him utter the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's pretty amazing. Our God is powerful. That's who our God is. That's who we serve. This is the attitude that I want us to explore today. This is the thought that I kind of want to get us into for where we are in this country. A few weeks ago, I received a call from a guy at a website called Q Ideas. Q Ideas is an open forum for discussion, for ideas on the common good. So they were asking folks if they could foster discussions in their own churches on the concept of being a restorer, which is the subject of Gabe Lyon's book, The Next Christians. This book encouraged me because it rejects the message you hear on the news and in so many churches that our society is too far gone. Things are too bad. Everything is going away. We're all going to die and there's no hope. That's utterly rejected by this guy, Gabe Lyons, who would call himself a restorer. And rather than take an attitude that everything is too far gone, Lyons seeks to encourage all Christ followers to be like Christ, with the assurance that Christ has the power to restore all things to himself. So when asked by Q Ideas Director of Church Relations to participate in this program, and then when I was called on Friday night by Tori to say, hey, George, you want to preach? I said, well, yeah, I got it. This is great. I've got, you know, a clear avenue here, so let's talk about this concept of being a restorer. And if that's not enough to convince you that I should be talking about what I am talking about today, there's already been three verses that I have in this message that have been referenced in the first and second meeting. So I think that the Spirit's leading us a certain way today. So keep your hearts open. First, let's open to 2 Corinthians, verse 17. I'm sorry. I believe it was 5. I guess that this first Kindle experiment is a little difficult. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we're going to talk about this concept of a restorer from this point, and we're going to kind of work our way around it from there. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he was made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, I just pray today, you give me the words that you'd want me to speak, and that we would have open hearts, and that we would all listen to your word. Just name it. So, after reading that passage, I hope that you can put away the thought you had a minute ago that George is going to share with us from some crazy new age half-Christian book that he's read. This morning I'm talking about the book. The concept isn't new. It comes from the Bible. The concept of being a restorer comes right from the Word of God. And I think we all agree about everything in this passage here. It's pretty simple. But I'm not sure that the American church, and when I say the American church, I'm not saying that it's everybody else. And I'm not saying that it's everybody besides the brethren. We're talking about everybody here. We're all in this together. We're all trying to affect change in our society and glorify God in the United States of America. So we're all part of this. But what I'm trying to say is that I'm not sure that the American church has given enough thought to what this passage implies for how we share the gospel. In fact, I think that most Christians in this country tend to really latch on to the first and the last verses of this section. But then they tend to miss the creamy verses of the middle that make this gospel Oreo so good to bite into. But let me explain. Let me explain. And next, Christians. I'm going to try to do this thing all nice, but I don't have it. What's going on here? Well, it's a little late. But in Next Christians, Gabe Lyons identifies a couple of groups, two historic subcultures that have been apparent in this country. First, you have the separatists. And then the other side, you have the culturals. Now, a separatist would be people who cut themselves off from the world around them, ones with a holier-than-thou attitude. Folks who would sit prim and proper in their pew, and then the next day go out to a rally and scream and shout about some kind of political agenda. Or the type that goes into work and in every conversation just tries to slip in John 3:16, even if it has nothing to do with what they're talking about. This is a separatist. Now, on the other side, a cultural would be the opposite. These folks would ally extremely closely with the culture of the world. Many of these folks would only identify with Christ on a Sunday morning. Or they might be the type that really like to go and do philanthropic things and go to Costa Rica twice a year because it's just so rewarding. So these are the two groups that historically have seemed to make a presence in this country. They've seemed to be the ones that have been making a name for themselves in the United States of America. Now, to drive home this point, Gabe Lyons identifies these two groups with a couple other groups that are in the Bible. Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says, those ways aren't right. Something's off. We're polarized. We're taking separatists and we're acting like Pharisees, thinking that we are better, that we are righteous. And then you take a cultural and they're just like, well, I don't want to be with those folks, so I'm going to really be a part of everybody, and I'm not going to talk that much about what I believe. Now, I think the way I kind of looked at this was that a cultural would look at the first verse in the section. And he said, yes, I'm a new creation. I believe in Christ. I'm saved. I'm good. End of story. Kind of done there. But while the separatists, they'll focus on the last verse. They go, yes, sin! I was a sinner once, but now I'm righteous. Now, repent! Be like me! And maybe you think I'm wrong, but I kind of think it's hard for you to think I'm wrong. Because if you turn on the news, you see this a lot. And in all truth, there's been research that has backed up these attitudes. They've done extensive research, the Barna Group, who interviews people in the country and interviews churches and get the sense of, get the sense of the impact that Christians are having on the country. Whether the intention is right or wrong. Because there's not an attack here on these people to say that this is, you know, that these groups that they don't love the Lord, or that they, are necessarily wrong in what they're doing. But it's saying that the effect that these groups have had on our country hasn't necessarily been positive. They've put us in a kind of a tough position right here in the country where Christians aren't looked on as being the best contributors to society. So now we've identified that we have these two groups that we've discussed, and those two groups kind of latch on to the first and last verse, and I would argue that they miss the middle. So let's reread the middle. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So now we're going to talk about the third group in this country. The third group that's been making headway over the past couple of years in this country. The restorers. The restorers try and include these verses in this little package. Because the restorer thinks that, look, when we take this block of verses as a whole, it gives us the complete story. It gives us the understanding and the implication of what the Bible's trying to teach us. There's something to be noticed. These verses are saying that at one time we were with God. At one time the world was with God. Things were good. My take-home teaser for the folks who were attending Michelle's grandma's funeral was that we were not meant to die. We weren't created for that. We weren't meant for it. It's not what our bodies were made to do. It was never the intention. Our God wanted to be with us forever. So much so that even when his intention didn't play out, he gave his son to restore us to him. God and Christ are the first restorers. And now we are entrusted with that ministry. Now that we've identified these groups, let's dig into how the gospel is directly reflected through these groups' lenses. Because I would argue that each of these groups has a different perspective, and that plays into how the gospel is being brought out forth into the nation. So we look at four parts of the gospel. This is what the restorer would look at and see. They'd go, okay, there's four parts to this biblical narrative. Now, I'm sure that there are some of you who have a fifth, sixth, or even seventh part. Today, we're going to say four today. We're going to say four, okay? When we read the passage, we see that the gospel fits into the entire narrative. When we take all five of those, all those verses there in 1 Corinthians and put them all together. First, we have the creation. In the beginning, God. Bailey, you knew that verse today. I heard you say it. God created the heavens and the earth. That's where we start. And then we read on in Genesis. Verse 4, the light was good. Verse 10, and it was good. Verse 12, then it was good. Verse 18, it was good. Again, 21, 25, and then lastly, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's important that when we talk about the gospel, we start with good. A creator who loved us, a creator who wanted to have a relationship with us. Start there. Why would we ever want to come to somebody who didn't love us, who we really don't have much to do with? Let's start with God being good. Establish his authority and who he is. Second, we find the fall. In Genesis 3, it was mankind's choice to walk away from God. And then in Romans 3:23, we know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have that element. And I think that element we know pretty well. Third, we have the redemption. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 Corinthians 3:4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Fourth, restoration. Jim read it in the first service. Colossians 1:19-22. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Many of you are probably thinking, well, when it's laid out like this, what I'm preaching is kind of obvious. Yeah, that's the gospel. Yeah, I get it. I get the biblical story. But unfortunately, the gospel message that's permeated through our society, much in part due to cultural and separatist groups, is truncated. We've been putting forth a half story. See, it starts with the fall and it ends at redemption. We don't make mention of creation, God being good, having a relationship with us, from the very beginning, his original intention, and then at the end saying, he's going to make things good. We have a hope. So when we think about it like this, if this is the gospel story, why do people want to worship a God who, well, really has nothing to do with us? And he just calls us sinners. And then he sends his son, who we really don't know and have anything to do with, to make you okay. And well, then you're good. Then done. It's over. You're good. It doesn't make much sense if you think about it. You say, well, yeah, I guess if that's the story that's being carried out, that's what I were to hear, I probably wouldn't be too receptive either. An example is, you know, even when I was a leader at Awanas in college, which is a great program, you know, it really is. But I noticed that the first verse that the children memorized was Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And for a long time, I thought, oh, that's great, yeah, that's good. You got to start there. That's good. Get in their head from the very start. But I've kind of changed my view on it. I said, no. Let's start it with where Bailey started today with the verse she shared. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a story for the kids to latch onto. There's a God, there's a creator that loved me. He made me, he formed me, and he wants to have a relationship with me from the very start. See, then we see God's goodness from the very beginning, instead of just his condemnation towards us at the start of our story. In addition, we've got some cultural groups who've eliminated the fall from the story completely. It's just about redemption. Be a new creation, get saved, come on, Lord. So we have stories that are kind of flying around this country that aren't complete. They're missing crucial elements. Now, there's two direct problems with cutting this story short. Number one, it ignores God's authority as loving creator. Takes away his authority. And second, it loses sight of the fact that God wants to have a sanctifying relationship with us today and on that day. So that from the minute of redemption, from the minute that we get saved, our God wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us like him. And then on that day, he will do that. It's pretty amazing. How can you reject that when we look at the full story, when we really think about it and go, whoa, our God invested in us. And it was his intention the whole time to have a relationship with us. See, both of the reasons, I mean, when I sit down and I read and I think about that concept, that God wanted to have a relationship with us, that makes me want to serve the God that I do. It makes me want to have that loving relationship with him. That understanding. Otherwise, our faith would just be based out of fear. You're a sinner, you don't accept to go to hell. That's it. You know, move along. I don't want to serve a God like that. And I don't. I serve a God with authority because he created me. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's loving, and yes, he's holy and just. The reason he can't be with me right now, and the reason that there are going to be people in hell, is because he is holy. He's too perfect. He can't be a part of anything that's bad. He can't, it can't be near him. This is the God that we serve. It's exciting that our God loves us. It's exciting that our God created us and that he has a wonderful hope for us going forward and that he provided a way. I like the full biblical narrative. And I like to preach the gospel in that way. In view of that. The abbreviated story presents a gospel fixated on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And unfortunately, I think we know where that's led us in this country in the year 2012. See, how we view the redemptive work of Christ within the entire context of the Bible has a huge effect on how we become doers of the Word. This is why I'm stressing the restorative nature of the gospel story. Think about Daniel. He did not even get to fully understand the redemption story through Jesus, but he had a great understanding of creation and the fall and restoration. So even just those three elements and the hope of the redemption through Jesus Christ caused him to reach out to those who were way far off and show them the way that a follower of God could change the culture. Not only Daniel, but his friends Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were given authority over society. An authority that they never would have had if they did not exhibit a restorative mindset towards Babylon and engage the people around them. I guarantee that they would not have been in high positions of power like that if their mindsets were void of vision and hope for Babylon. Nobody would ever put them where they were. But they had the right attitude, and it repelled them. That attitude, that thought process, that God can save Babylon, you know, gave them an in to glorify God and bring followers to Him. Their attitude leads me to another place where we find encouragement of strangers in Peter. First Peter, that is. There are strangers, there's believers scattered about, kind of going in random places. We find them in the New Testament, and Peter writes, oddly enough, he writes this from what he calls Babylon, which is actually Rome, but he says, I'm writing you from Babylon, which is kind of cool. And he writes this to the scattered Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he writes these to the scattered Christians. Keep your conduct, and it's verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. This is exactly what Daniel and his friends did. We see a high correlation in these verses to doing good and honoring God. So many Christians want to separate the two and call one less important than the other. But I think they go hand in hand. James tells us that faith without works is dead. No uncertain terms. And then Paul tells us whatever we do should be unto the Lord with all our heart in Colossians. So here I'm led to one logical conclusion. I better be doing good for the sake of the Lord. You see, it isn't enough to do good. And it isn't enough to share the gospel. You have to do both. We need to live it. We need to walk outside these doors and into our jobs and into our schools, our parks and stores and restaurants and everywhere and carry out the message of reconciliation. It's been entrusted to us. Whether we like it or not, we are called to positively affect society so that reconciliation can have its full effect. It's a high calling. What we do now has implications forever. So we can't stand by and just share the gospel or just do good. We got to do these things together. That's the example that we're finding in the Bible. So, I hope that you understand why I believe that we're called to be restorers right now. I hope that you kind of seen my logic here. As a little bit of a final thought, we're going to do the utterly unthinkable and open our Bibles back to Matthew 5. And now this chapter that we all know far too well has a lot of good things to say about how we should go about interacting with the people around us. I want to focus on what I believe is one of the best examples of restorative thinking. Matthew 5:13. I'm going to close this off just for a minute. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think about what's being taught here. Jesus is teaching us to be interactive with the earth. What good is a light that can't be seen? Or a light that only shines brightly when it's sitting in a pew under a steeple? It doesn't have much effect. No. We need to let our light shine like Daniel. We need to be out there in the world and showing forth, bringing forth the light. Salting it, interacting, to bring out the earth's best. We need to be a light so that kings and presidents and bosses and teachers and customers and tourists and whoever can see your good works, they see them and they know that you're giving glory to God, so they want to do the same thing. You want to carry out the ministry of reconciliation as a restorer, you will bring glory to God. So I want to show you one last illustration about the restorer mindsets, because I really want this to hit home. I really want everybody to get this. I don't be alarmed here. I've got a big knife. All right, I'm going to leave this on, but I'm hoping I don't get messed up here. This is God's creation. All of it. Not just the earth, or not just people. Or God's creation, right here. We're not making this political, by the way. None of this.
What is that?
It's a potato.
Oh.
Sorry. What did you think it was? All I have. It's good. It's perfect. It's excellent to use for a lot of things. Some kids might make clocks out of it. You might think. Food out of it, you might use it for an art project, you might do a whole bunch of things.
Mr. Potato Head.
Mr. Potato Head. But it's good! And it has a lot of good intended purposes. But then we took our creation, we cut it. We decided that there was other things we could use it for, other than its intended purpose. Took God's great creation and just started hacking it apart. Made it into the things that we wanted to make it into. We cut it apart. We threw them in a bowl. A bunch of stuff. We took every toxin that we could possibly imagine. We doused it. And we decided that this is what we wanted our creation to be. So what we ended up with, God's creation, kiddiness. McDonald's fries. Every one of us is probably at this, and some of us who haven't, you will, by the end of your life. It's one of the most amazing things, and if you look at fries, they don't look much like this. They look different, and they're hacked apart, and they're filled with bad stuff, and they get kind of moldy and greasy. But this is what we have now. This is what creation is. So God, remember, God made the creation. He gave us a perfect creation. And then we decided that we're going to make fries out of it. But God still loves that creation. And so He found a way to restore it back to the way that it should be. Now, that full restoration can't occur quite yet. There are things that need to happen. So God decided that He was gonna find a way to bring out the best in these fries, and He did so with salt. McDonald's fries are nothing without salt. And you put it on it. And now we know that these fries, I don't know if you guys ever had, that's the reason we love them. It's the salt. They bring out the best in these fries, the best taste. And just for even a moment, and I know for some of you, this is really, really hard. Just for a moment, you remember that these fries came from a potato. At one time, the creation was good. And see, all we can do now is salt the earth. All we can do is bring out its best. All we can do is take out those remnants and say, God, remember God. Remember the Creator. He's good. He provided a way. And that's all we can do. That's all we're being called to do is restore us. And God, in His goodness, He does so much better than us. He's not just salt. He'll take those fries and He'll make them back into the potato again. It'll be good again. That's why our God is so good. Be like salt. Salt the earth. And I've done this. Girls, if you girls can help me. I want us to remember this week. And I really think about this a lot. We'll give these to everybody. All the parents, not the kids.
Yeah.
Unless the parents say that the kids can have. I got packets of salt. You're going to take this packet of salt. You're going to put it on your desk. You're going to put it in your house. You're going to put it on your car dashboard. And you're going to look at it. And you're going to think, how can I be salt? How can I bring out the best? How can I glorify God today and affect society today? And I hope that you do it. Because if you don't, if salt sits alone, if salt just stays in a can like this, it doesn't do anything. That's why God used this example. That's why Jesus said, be salt, because it has to interact. It only has good properties if you're going to combine it with something. Otherwise, it just sits and does nothing. So do something with your salt. Do something with your salt this week. All right, so we've got a little bit of time, and I know I said this last thing, but I'm going to take the last 5 minutes. Because, and I do want to make the disclaimer that I'm doing this as a part of you know, going through this restoration concept as kind of a part of what a lot of churches are going to be doing. And it comes from concepts in Gabe Lyon's book, so I don't want to ever be accused of plagiarism here. I've been asked to do this. But this is just one element of this book that Gabe has kind of put forth. And he decided that, you know, he wanted to encourage the believers. Okay, if we say yes, we want to be restored, if we say we want to glorify God in our actions, how do we do that? What are some ways we can do that? So I'm going to throw this out there, and then I'm going to leave it up to you. So I'll go to Amazon and buy the book or whatever, or talk to me about other things that you want to do. So he's got these 7 concepts. I'm going to have to hold this like this because it's just kind of a pain. The first is being provoked. I said that Daniel was provoked to engage the society rather than being offended. He saw it, he goes, oh, we need to change this. And so it caused him to say, Lord, use me. We're called to do good in this world. Be creators. When we sing songs or we start programs, we have discussions with other Bible studies, we're creators. Being creators is something good. Partnering with the Creator, the God Most High, who created all things. We're also called. We shouldn't be just going into our job and making it a job. We need to realize that if we're doing something, it's what God has called us to do. I sell elevators. There's nothing more unpassionate, I don't even know if that's a word, than selling elevators. It is hard for me. It is really difficult for me to feel called when I go into work. But you know what? As I've started really embracing some of these concepts, the discussions that I've been able to have with coworkers are unbelievable. It's gone from maybe being able to share the gospel one day a month to like twice a week, just in random conversations. But it's also important that we don't just, like many Christians, just go out there and just go, do. We need to be grounded. One of the examples here is that Jesus went and prayed. He spent time with His Heavenly Father. We're supposed to be in the Scriptures, knowing what we're supposed to be doing, taking that and saying, Lord, am I doing Your will? Thinking of Romans 12 here. Be grounded. Be scriptural. Next, we want to be in community. That's what we're doing right here. 9 o'clock Sunday mornings, we come to remember the Lord in community. So we learn from each other, we take things from each other, and then hopefully we go out and we do things with non-believers, and then we go out and we share and we do this as a community. Next, we're civil when we do this. A lot of groups get together and then they go out and they go picket. And then they're just the crazy people on CNN. It's not what we want to be. We want to have civil conversations about our Lord. That's what He did. You know, I mean, yeah, sure, sometimes He was harsh, and sometimes there's a place for that. But we need to be listeners. We need to listen to what other people are saying, instead of being divisive and being angry. And then lastly, and this is the concept I really want to get to, is to be countercultural. I talked about subcultures, I talked about these different groups. Being countercultural is different. We don't want to be a subculture that's separated from the culture that's around us. And we don't want to be anti-culture. We don't want to be just against everything that the culture is doing. We want to be countercultural. And what that means is, yeah, we're different. And because we're different, we're going to affect change. And we're doing that because we love the Lord Jesus. Tim Keller talks about it in a lot of his books. And this is kind of one of his concepts that he really tries to put out there. And we be countercultural. That we give a reason for the hope that's within us. And that's how you really affect the culture. That's what Daniel did. That's what the other three guys did. That's what Paul was doing. Being countercultural. So I know these are buzzwords, but I'm trying to give you something to maybe just think about. How can I glorify God and change those around me and let Him have His perfect work each and every day? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You so much for the reconciliation that You've provided. We thank You that You created us, and that despite our terrible decisions to mutilate Your creation, You provided a way to restore us to what You wanted to be with us, that You wanted to have a relationship with us. We pray that we would recognize who You are and give You the due praise and authority that You deserve. Lord, we just pray that You'd help us with the folks around us in this world, that we might shine as light, that we might be salt, that we might develop relationships and show them who You are. Lord, I pray that You would do this with us sooner than later. That we might just show the radicalness of Your love and the way that You did this. Lord, just help us to be more like You. We thank You for this day and for the rest of the day. I pray that we might be safe in it. In Jesus' name, amen.